So again, in the sermon today, I'd like to talk to you about the voice of God. But by way of getting there, I have an introduction that may at first seem to be totally unrelated, but I'm sure as we go through it, you'll see that it is in fact related. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 14, 2 Timothy 3:14, written by the Apostle Paul. But continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or the woman of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we all, reading that last verse there, we all know what doctrine is, we know what correction and instruction are. What about reproof? There's a word for you. It's not a word that we frequently use, reproof, is it? Looked it up in the thesaurus there, and the English synonyms include criticism, blame, accusation, rebuke, and scolding. Don't like the sound of that too much. But the word reproof is translated from a Greek noun, elegkos, E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S, Strong's 1650, if you want to look it up. And it's elsewhere translated as evidence, and its extended Greek meanings include proof, and that which by which something is proved or tested, or conviction. Okay. So, like everybody who gets up here and speaks at church services, I have a responsibility, I have a grave responsibility to do my very best to speak the truth to you in my messages. And if I find anything that I've said was not or may not have been true according to God's written word, I need to be man enough to admit it, to confess it, and to repent of it, so that I can strive to avoid making similar errors in the future. So, I find that there is a possibility, this is not a confession or anything like that, but, you know, well, it is in a way, but I may be in need of some reproof and correction. And I say, possibly, and I say maybe, because in this particular case, whether I am actually in need of reproof and correction or not seems to hang on the meaning of the intent of Jesus' words in a scripture that I quoted last time in my sermon on November the 25th. And I commented on this dogmatically. Please turn to John chapter 5. Which we read last time, John chapter 5, and verse 37, John chapter 5 and verse 37, and the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. The accent's on the word you. Now I quoted this last time as part of what I thought were my proofs that God the Father was not the Lord, not the Yahweh of the Old Testament scriptures. And I said correctly that Jesus was speaking here to some Jews who were planning to kill him. That's right. Now I didn't quote the verses that tell us this, but let's read them now back in verse 18 and 19, verses 18 and 19. John chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, those, you know, Jews with murder in their hearts, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. Okay, in the subsequent verses there in John chapter 5, Jesus was talking about God the Father and his relationship with him, between their relationship together. My error, I believe, is that I may have been wrongly dogmatic when I said that the you in verse 37 refers not just to the murderous group of Jews to whom Jesus was talking at that time, but to all Jews, to all Israelites, and in fact to all of mankind. And I backed up that statement by quoting this statement in the following chapter, John chapter 6 verse 46, just over the page. John chapter 6 verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Okay, so now, in addition to the other verses that we went through last time, this verse in John chapter 6 and verse 46 certainly does back up the second phrase of John 5:37, the nor seeing his shape phrase. And it expands it from to being from just that murderous group of Jews to any man, in other words, all of mankind in all eras. But the target audience of the phrase, you have neither heard his voice at any time, that part of it is somewhat questionable. Okay, we know that no man has ever seen him, but then we ask the question, has anybody ever heard his voice? Now, Jesus obviously was not straying from the truth. Of course he was not. But there's some possibility that I may have been straying from the truth. And I didn't do so purposely, of course not. But the mistake I made was that I failed to obey one of the first rules of Bible study, and that is, check the context and check the other scriptures on the subject. Now, I certainly was aware of those scriptures on the subject, those scriptures that certainly do seem to state that the voice of God, God the Father, was heard on a few occasions, and we'll start looking into those verses in a minute. But I honestly believe believed that Jesus' statement here in John 5:37, if it's taken on its own, I believe that verse trumped, if you'll excuse the term, trumped those verses, and that there were logical explanations for what is said in those verses. In other words, in some cases, for instance, that perhaps God the Father was speaking through an angel and that kind of thing. But we'll look into those. Personally, I still believe that this may have been the case. But after this past week there, examining the Greek, consulting various Bible commentaries, and reading other Church of God ministers' opinions on this verse, I found that there may be some reason to soften my former dogmatic stance on it. However, I'm going to give some clarification on this today, but this clarification in no way negates anything I said in the last sermon, other than the possibility that some human beings may have heard the Father's voice But even if they did so, only on a very few occasions, and again, we're going, like this time and next time as well, we're going to look into this. I still stand solidly behind the fact that Jesus, not God the Father, but Jesus, was the Lord of the Old Testament. Okay, confession time over. Let's home in on the subject of God's voice, the powerful voice of God the Father, and the mighty voice of Jesus Christ, our great Prince. Now, is a question just to be thinking about. Not going to go into much detail on this at this time. We'll go into it one day soon. And that is, what language do they speak? Have you ever thought about that? Is Jesus Christ and God the Father, what language do they speak in heaven on a daily basis to each other and to the angels? It's something to think about. Do they speak Hebrew? Do they speak this pure language? You don't have to turn there, but there's a pure language that is mentioned in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. Do they speak that pure language? Again, we'll get into those questions in a future sermon. But what do their voices sound like? What do their voices sound like? And the Bible gives us some ideas of what we can compare it to. Please turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Because in Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John tells us that the voice of the glorified Jesus is like the sound of many waters. Okay, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, we know who that is, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the chest with a golden girdle. Verse 15. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice, the Greek word is phoné, and his voice as the sound, same Greek word phoné, of many waters. John later in chapter 14, please turn over there, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. But it says here, more than just the sound of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. That's something we don't usually hear on Vancouver Island. The Greek word for voice here, and in many of the New Testament voice scriptures, is phoné. It's like the word phone, P-H-O-N-E, Strong's 5456. Although it's mostly translated as voice, it's also translated as sound and noise. And they're both inanimate, as you know. So we ask the question, does Revelation chapter 14 and verse 2, does it refer to the voice of God the Father? I'm not really sure that it does. It doesn't exactly say so. It just says that this voice or this sound or this noise came from heaven. But the context implies that it could be referring to the combined voices of the 144,000 when they sing this wonderful song. We won't go into that right now. Still, David, let's go back to Psalms, please. Psalm 29, because David was also inspired to link the sound of God's voice with many waters and thunder. Psalm chapter 29 and verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. If my counting is correct, most human beings in both the Old Testament and New Testament times who've heard God's voice, either in a vision or in reality, have linked it to the sound of very loud thunder. I'll just read some of these scriptures. You can write them down. You can look them up if you want to. And these are very relevant scriptures to talk about this. Okay, first one is 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 14. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And then Job chapter 37 and verse 4. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them. It means he won't restrain this thunderous sound when his voice is heard. And verse 5, God thunders marvelously with his voice. Great things does he, which we cannot comprehend. And Job chapter 40 and verse 9, have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like him? And then back to the Psalms again, Psalm 18 and verse 13. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest, that's Elyon, referring to God as well, gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Psalm 77, verse 18. The voice of your thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. And Psalm 104, verse 7. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hasted away. So we see that over and over again, and that comes up in the New Testament as well. But before we get to the New Testament there, we also find a few connections with and comparisons with the voice of God to the sound of trumpets. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. That's the last of the sound effects, by the way. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Remember that cloud, brethren, that's going to come back again. A thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. The Hebrew word for voice is kol, K-O-L-E, and just like its Greek counterpart, it can also mean an inanimate sound or noise. Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, Elohim, and they stood at the nether or lower part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Can you imagine this? And when the voice call of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, as that music just did a minute ago there, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord Yahweh came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord Yahweh called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, he spoke to Moses, and Moses understood what he said, "Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." Okay. There's so much more that we can talk about there, but that was such an amazing event that it was remembered centuries later in the book of Hebrews. Let's go over there. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. "For you are not come unto the mount," Mount Sinai there, he's comparing this with, "you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." Verse 19, "and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice," phone, "the voice of words, which they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." It was so intense, the trumpet, the thunder, the blackness, the cloud, and the noise was so intense they couldn't stand it. And they asked that they don't hear that, they couldn't handle it. Let's read some of the other verses here that connect God's voice with the sound of trumpets. 1 Thessalonians, these are all single verses, I think, yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. "For the Lord," kurios in the Greek, "the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice," phone, "with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Oh, that verse there, that might indicate, there's an implication, doesn't really say so, but there's an indication that God might sometimes speak through his angelic servants. And again, we'll examine this possibility some more, probably next time. Let's go back to Revelation again, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and actually verses 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." It should be the day of the Lord, actually, being cast forward in vision to the day of the Lord. "And heard behind me a great voice," phone, "as of a trumpet." There's a voice of a trumpet. But in John's vision, this voice was understandable and actually identified the speaker there. Verse 11, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." And we know that that was Jesus, or will be Jesus, when that comes to pass. Still in John's revelation vision, he heard a voice again. Same voice from the same speaker over in chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard," the one that he'd heard back in chapter 1, "was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said," again in understandable words, "come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." So we've read about trumpets, and we've read about thunders, and we've read about many waters. And next time we're going to look into the still small voice. We're not going to talk about that too much today. But there were some who heard God's voice verbally, plainly, and understandably. But almost in every case of God's voice being heard by human beings in both Old Testament and New Testament, it was the voice of the Lord, Yahweh, or it was the voice of the Lord Jesus that was heard. And that makes sense because He was and is the Logos. He was and is the spokesman. He was and is the Word of God. Let's go over to Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. God, and is talking about God the Father here for sure, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers, talking about the human forefathers there, by the prophets. So God the Father spoke, and Jesus Christ, actually Yahweh in the past, spoke unto the forefathers by the prophets. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So, I said, almost in every case, so I asked the question again, have there been any cases at all when the voice of God the Father has been heard by a human being? And again, we read John chapter 5 and verse 37 on its own, that seems to negate that possibility. But let's look at some scriptures that seem to state that the voice of the Father was heard by human beings. Let's start then with Jesus' baptism. I'm not going to get all of this done today. We'll have to start today. We'll come back to it next week. Or not next week, the week after that. Okay. Matthew chapter 3, please. Matthew chapter 3. And verse 17. Just picking out these verses here now. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Sounds like that would be the Father. Okay. Over to Mark chapter, the parallel scripture in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 11. And there came a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then in Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, a little bit more information here. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, upon Jesus, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. First thing to notice there is that none of these accounts, these three accounts, nor the context if you read through them, none of them state who actually heard that voice from heaven. It doesn't actually say whether or not any of the other people who were present heard it. Both Mark and Luke use the word you, and that shows us that the voice that came from heaven was directed to Jesus himself. Maybe only to Jesus. We don't know. We ask the question then, if it was only directed to Jesus, and if only Jesus heard it, how did these three gospel writers know what the voice said? Well, you know, first of all, they weren't necessarily there. And also, we can ask the very same question about many Bible events in which the authors were not present, or that they could not have known the details firsthand without Yahweh, the Lord, or the human Jesus telling them, either directly or by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, somebody told these gospel writers what was said. Okay, second one was at Jesus' transfiguration. And this is an astonishing event, as I'm sure you'll agree. But when I was studying this, there was more that seemed to come out of it that I'd never noticed before. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28. Verily I say unto you, Jesus talking obviously, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now this was a prophecy. Jesus knew it was going to happen. And it was fulfilled virtually right away. The people, the some standing here that he was talking about, did eventually taste death. Of course they did, otherwise they'd still be alive today, and they're not. But Jesus allowed three of his disciples to experience a vision. And it's important to notice that it was a vision. Okay, and a vision of seeing him in his kingdom. So, Matthew 17 now. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain apart. Think back to Sinai, what happened, the smoke and the fire and the trumpets on Sinai, up into a high mountain apart. Now, we're not really sure which high mountain this was. Peter calls it the Holy Mount when he talks about it in his second epistle, and we'll come to that in a couple of minutes. But still in Matthew 17, verse 2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So again, we know that this was a vision. It was a vision in which these three disciples were transported in spirit, perhaps to another location, but certainly to some future instance in time after the first resurrection, when Elijah and Moses will be alive again. And what the disciples saw was, it was like a dream to them, but they were transported in vision, possibly to another place, possibly to the Mount of Olives, when Jesus had just landed on earth. We don't know. It doesn't say what the location was. Perhaps to another location, but certainly to some future instant in time after the second resurrection. Verse 5. While he, Peter had just said something there, while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud. Remember that cloud from Exodus? A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Who wouldn't be? Jump down to verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Now the two other accounts of this vision can be found in the other two synoptic gospel accounts in Mark and Luke. Both of them agree with Matthew's mention that the voice came from a cloud. Okay, let's go there. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and the voice, phoné, came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Now again, I think about it. I wonder if that cloud was the same one or a similar one as the cloud that the Lord Yahweh used during the Exodus period. I'm not sure of that. I'm not dogmatic about that. But anyway, here's Luke's version now. Luke chapter 9. And this adds a little bit more information to Luke chapter 9 and verse 34. Luke chapter 9, verse 34. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. Matthew called it a bright cloud, you know, it was a brilliant one, but it overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. They entered into the cloud. And again, who would not have been afraid? Verse 35. And there came a voice, phoné, out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice, phoné, was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Jesus had instructed them not to, and they obeyed him. But Peter was one of the three disciples who were blessed to have been given this amazing vision. And he recalled it in his second epistle. Let's go there. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. And verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So there's Peter, James and John were eyewitnesses to his majesty, what they'd seen. The Greek word translated majesty here is, I can't even pronounce it, Megaleotes, Strong's 3168, and it can also mean mighty power or magnificence. And that's exactly what Peter, James and John had witnessed in the Transfiguration vision. And in that vision, they saw Jesus in his glorified state, or perhaps a necessarily dimmed down version of it. Okay, because if any of us saw Jesus Christ as he really is, it'd burn our eyeballs out. Verse 17, "For he," Jesus, "received from God the Father honor and glory." The Greek word is doxa, D-O-X-A, for glory. "When there came such a voice to him," Jesus, "from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." There's the Holy Mount there. Now, there's a couple of questions that arise from Peter's account as we compare it with the synoptic gospel. Gospels. Well, let's cover them in reverse order. First of all, with Peter calling the mountain on which they experienced the transfiguration vision, he called it the Holy Mount. Personally, I would think that it might have been, I said this before, either Mount Moriah, which is Mount Zion, on which his temple will stand in the world tomorrow, or the Mount of Olives, to which he'll return, or even to Mount Sinai, from where his law was given. However, some scholars teach that because of the group, their physical proximity at the time to Caesarea Philippi, that it must have been Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor. But I don't buy that, because if we look at, for instance, if we look at Jesus' temptation by Satan, that they were in the wilderness, and then they came back to the temple, and then they were up some exceedingly high mountain. In the spirit realm, actual geographical proximity is not a limiting factor, and that's important to remember. Second point from Peter's account is that Peter was there in person at the Transfiguration, and he wrote that the voice came from heaven, whereas Matthew, Mark and Luke, who were not there, wrote that the voice came out of a cloud, that they entered the cloud and the voice came out of the cloud. There are numerous scriptures, and it's too numerous to go through today, that associate heaven, the heaven of God's throne, to a mountaintop. And this is what I came to. I'd read these scriptures before. I'll just read them to you. You can write them down and look them up later. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 13. You came down, talking to God, you came down also upon Mount Sinai and spoke with them, talking about the Exodus account there, from heaven, and gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Over to Psalm 144 and verse 5. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Could be like a cloud. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. It's the Hebrew word is like, oh, that you would cut a piece out of the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might flow down at your presence. And finally, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. My point here is, could it be possible that Jesus took the three disciples in the vision, definitely in vision, through this bright cloud, not just to a high mountaintop, but to heaven? Okay, or, that's one possibility, or that God can temporarily bring some partial representation of heaven down to a high mountaintop. That's what these scriptures, when you think about them all, that they suggest to me. These are wonderful and amazing things for us to contemplate. Let's just move on from there again to the third point from Peter's account. And that is, who or what was the excellent glory that he mentions in there? The excellent glory. Peter tells us in that vision that he and James and John, they saw and heard Jesus receiving honor and glory from the Father. that they heard a voice, not just a voice, but it says such a voice, that was directed to Jesus from someone called, in English, the excellent glory. And that they heard this voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Was this the actual voice of God the Father? Again, who or what was the excellent glory? And I'll leave it to yourself to look it up. The word is megalopropes, there's three words there. Megalopropes, doxa are the three words. And I'll just tell you basically what they mean. Majestic, befitting a great person. Magnificent, splendid, full of majesty. And the second part of that word virtually doubles this holiness and this, it's to stand out, to be conspicuous, to be eminent. And then the word glory actually trebles the magnificence of it. In 2 Peter 1:17, splendor, brightness, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace, kingly majesty, absolute perfection, a most glorious condition and a most exalted state. So it would appear that this excellent glory was the Father, God the Father, and that it was his voice. But it is very important for us to remember that the whole transfiguration experience, including the voice that the three disciples heard, was a vision of a future event, a future event when they will be able to withstand and endure, which they couldn't as human beings. The Israelites couldn't withstand it, and they couldn't withstand it either. They were exceedingly fearful. At that future event, they will be able to withstand seeing the blindingly brilliant appearance of the glorified Jesus in full brightness, and also to be able to hear the voice of God the Father. They saw it and they heard it in vision, but it's like if you have a dream and you hear somebody talking and you see something that's happening, and it might be in the past, it might be in the future, but you're lying in your bed, you didn't really hear it, okay? So the thing to remember there is the transfiguration vision and the experience were not real time. And the three disciples did not actually hear the voice of God the Father in real time. Lots to think about there. I'm not quite finished with it. A bit more to cover. And there's some inspiring scriptures along these same lines. I wish I could continue today with this amazing subject, this voice of God. We're out of time for today, so we'll continue with it next time.